Well, good morning and welcome to Sunday, December 1st, 2019. Next Sunday, December 8th, we will not teach as we'll be preparing for our community Christmas party, which begins at 6 p.m. that day. Our next teaching will be on the 15th. Then we will have the 22nd and the 29th to wrap up the year and introduce, can you believe it, 2020. Wow. In light of recent teachings, the series on Love Life of a Believing One and the importance of choice, we'll work from Matthew 5:13 this morning, focusing on the word salt. It will take a couple of teachings to present the information that I'm interested in presenting. So when I teach again, I'm not sure when that will be, we will continue looking at salt beyond today. We expect these truths will bring to mind a refreshing biblical expectation for the godly worth of your irreplaceable life. And it is our prayer that the heart of the matter will promote a deeper devotion within your heart. Salt is an amazing study within the word, most interesting. I've enjoyed it so much. The Greek word for salt means prudent. Synonyms for prudent are sensible, wise, careful, cautious, discreet, to name a few. And antonyms would be imprudent, foolish, even reckless. Used metaphorically of believers, salt depicts purity of character and fidelity of conduct, which includes, of course, our exercising of godly wisdom to speak the truth accurately and appropriately. In Matthew 5:13, the word salt is going to appear two times. And the verses I'll be reading today will be out of the King James Version unless otherwise noted. So Matthew 5:13 starts off, Jesus says to the believing ones, ye are the salt of the earth. Well, obviously, we are not literally salt. So this must be a figure of speech. It carries a figurative implication. And actually, the figure of speech, it's a metaphor, which means the comparison, comparing us to salt, it's implicit. And here's an example of what is implicit. Anger was implicit in the argument. Now, nobody needs to use the word anger because in our understanding of arguments, we recognize elevated emotions are involved. Arguments become heated. There can be anger. So when you say you have an argument, anger is kind of implicit. You get it. One might remark, there was implicit criticism in the tone of her voice. By the tone of her voice, criticism was apparent. And we all know what that tone of voice sounds like. We've all been the givers and the receivers of those tones of voice, I'm sure, throughout life. Implicit means one thing is capable of being understood because of our knowledge of another thing, even though the likeness or comparisons are unexpressed. So when Jesus said this to those with him, they all understood the nature of salt. He did not need to explain salt to them so they would understand his comparing them to salt. In comparing us to salt, meanings are implied or understood, though not plainly or directly expressed. In our day and time, perhaps understanding salt will help us know and believe better the value of our lives to this earth. In the Bible, the role of salt is linked to understanding the Hebrew way of life during the Old Testament and the New Testament periods. Salt was, and of course still is, a necessity of life. It is a mineral used since ancient times in many cultures and, as you will see, in a diversity of ways. It was used as a seasoning for food, like it is today. It was mixed in food given to livestock. And depending on the strength of the application, it could make land fertile or it could cause the land to become sterile and barren. We have cracks in our chapel parking lot, and the grass grows up in those cracks. So Jerry mixes salt and what else, Jerry?
It's vinegar.
Vinegar and a little soap. And he sprays those heavy volumes of salt. And I tell you what, within, minutes?
It starts dying.
Those weeds are gone. So it just depends on the strength of the application. Before refrigeration, salt was the only way to preserve food. And anyone without it couldn't travel to new areas without their food spoiling. So it was very important. It served for cleansing and disinfecting. Salts from the Dead Sea were used in cosmetics and skincare. Even today, doctors suggest gargle with salt water for that sore throat. And they even recommend it for people whose gums are bleeding for stages of gum disease. In malls all across America, you can find kiosks for Dead Sea products. And then, of course, we read throughout the Old Testament, ceremonial salt was used, a very important part of the meat offerings to God. And as a symbol of lasting agreement, harmony, accord, and unity, contracts and vows were sealed by the agreeing parties partaking of food or drink that contained salt. So whether business, marriage, hospitality, the sharing of salt sealed vows, and actually it's still honored in Asian countries today. And even in our country, I know with Beloved of God and other ministries, the salt covenant is often incorporated into wedding ceremonies, symbolic of the keeping of the vows. Even babies in the Eastern time, they were bathed in salt water within the first few minutes of birth to symbolize their upright development. As years went by, they would develop into good men and good women. At that time, salt was so valuable that it was even used as currency. Salt and gold were equal in value. They would use a balance scale for exchanging salt to gold and vice versa. And when those scales were level, were balanced, then you knew you had the right proportion to give. In ancient, have you ever heard the saying that someone is not worth their salt? You're not worth your salt. Well, in ancient Rome, soldiers were often paid with salt. The word salary comes from the Latin word for salt, which is S-A-L. So, if a soldier was doing a lousy job, his paycheck would be cut because he's not worth the salt. In Judges 9, wicked King Abimelech, after fighting all day to overtake the city of Shechem, scriptures say he then sowed Shechem with salt. And he sowed the city ruins with excessive salt so that site would become barren and unfruitful. He did not want any city to be rebuilt there because the land being oversalted, being made sterile, being made barren, it would no longer support life. 2 Kings 2 records Elisha healing the waters of Jericho and the barren land by casting a cruse of salt into the spring of Jericho. There are many renderings among theologians as to why the waters at Jericho needed healing, but we do know for sure is that the water of Jericho was bad. It was causing deaths. The land was unfruitful and it needed healing. And Elisha healed it according to the word of the Lord with a cruse of salt. Colossians 4:6 from the Weymouth New Testament instructs, let your language be always seasoned with the salt of grace, so that you may know how to give every man a fitting answer. Now, I want to make sure we understand this verse, because we're not going to say to one person this is a truth and to another person say something different and tell them it's the truth. The truth is the truth. It remains, it does not change. It's not like we're going to tell one person one thing is the truth and tell another person something different and call it the truth. The scripture tells us, though, that every person, that's what this verse is alluding to, every person receives and processes truth differently. Yet, to the Father, every single person counts. So our communication is to be seasoned with the salt of grace, so that the truth is most receivable for each individual. We don't say the same thing the same way all the time. There are other words. Vocabulary is endless. So we walk by the Spirit and we say things with a solemn prayer that God is going to use those words to reach an heart of an individual. Our language being salted refers to the wisdom and grace we exhibit in our speech. That wisdom and grace is not the kind you would learn in a finishing school or a charm school, as they were called back in my day. This salt of grace is God at work within us by way of his gift of Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:13 tells us, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So every person receiving a fitting answer would be his good pleasure. It's his good will. But Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. So now we have this comparison going. You are salt. Earth is a word meaning land, ground, country, world. It comes from a primary word for soil, and it actually means the whole of the earthly globe, including the occupants. So when we put the comparison in this verse together, we should be electrified at how God sees us, what he has planned for us, how he has outfitted, provided for us, and what he has empowered and authorized us to do. So this really elevates the door-to-door witnessing concept. Our living and existence, our breathing on the face of this earth with the gift of Holy Spirit inside makes a remarkable difference. So we are the salt for the whole of the earthly globe, including its occupants. How multifaceted our lives, right? So I'm going to go back over this. We just listed the properties, many of the properties of salt. I'm sure I didn't get them all. And there are verses in those scriptures that do document these properties. We are the seasoning. We aren't humdrum Christians carrying a spiritual cross with unbelievable burdens to bear. We are the spiritual seasoning others get a taste of when they are around us. Our lives are the savor that keep them coming back and interest them into trying God's menu. And just as salt was used to preserve food, we are the preservation of the world at large. We are the keepers, the guardians, against the wicked spirits from on high. We stand with the armor of God against the enemy's attempts to undermine the power of God. It's all in Ephesians 6 for one great place to start. We are the salt. Our presence is cleansing, disinfecting, healing, restoring. That's who you are. You are the salt. Our very presence affects any situation for the better, according to the need, because God's sufficiency is ours, and we know from previous times of teaching that sufficiency is multifarious. It's like God said, I am. Who is God? He's I am. And that means whatever is needed. That's who God is in us. Whatever is needed, He will fulfill it within us. Our fellowship with God and our conduct around others reflects our agreement, harmony, accord, and unity with our Father. Our vows before God are salted. We live according to what we say we believe. We are loyal to our faithful Father. We are given to hospitality, and we watch for the security of those that are in our company. We are watchmen for ourselves, our families, our community, our workplaces, our schools, any and everywhere we go. Even with babies, don't we bathe them with our salted prayers? Don't we teach them, warn them, lead them up by our example so they become the salt of the earth? You are the salt. You are valuable. You are the gold. In so many situations, the waters of life are polluted. Your salted life in these complicated matters with other people can heal their troubled waters. We speak the truth, seasoned with the salt of grace, as we answer each person wisely, so that they may joyfully receive the truth. You are the salt, and you are the salt of the whole world, including all of its life forms. What a refreshing elevation in mindset, right? Your salted presence on this earth brings about healing and restoration to everything. That's our answer to all the issues and all of the soapboxes that people are on. Your very presence is restorative. Your words are fitting. That is how God designed the Christ in you to be. In Deuteronomy 7:7, it says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." Verse 8, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath," he made an oath, "which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt?" See, the Lord chose you and me because he loved us. And here, I would remind you of the teachings on the importance of choice, parts 1 and 2. How could we even consider any alternative other than loving him back by being the salt of the earth? God set his love upon us. He chose us. He keeps his oath, which he swore to our forefathers. He has brought us out of the kingdoms of this world through the work of his dear Son. We have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy with the power of God's mighty hand. Choose life. Choose blessings. Now, with this, with the continuation of this verse 13, there is a flip side that is saddening to the heart, but we do need to read it because it's another choice. Matthew 5:13 goes further to say, "But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." So the phrase, "if the salt have lost his savor, it's interestingly worded. Since we are the salt in this metaphor, then if we lose our savor, how can we be the properties of the salt to the world, to the earth, that we are to be? How on earth will God's work get done? How could we possibly forfeit all those properties and qualities represented by the salt? You are the salt. There's only one way, by our free will choice, because God does not take anything back. He is totally a giver, never a taker. We have lost his savor. That phrase, have lost his savor, is one word in the Greek meaning to act foolishly, to be foolish, or to make flat and tasteless. It's quite the opposite of the word for salt, which means prudent. So, with foolishness, our savor, our properties become flat. They aren't energized. They're tasteless. They aren't going to season other people and draw them to God. In the definitions for tasteless, and these are just out of dictionaries, it is anything which is not in accordance with the principles of good taste. And of course, for our purposes of biblical teaching, the principles of good taste we're talking about are found within the Word of God. Lacking the principles of good taste renders us destitute of our God-given power to appreciate and enjoy what is excellent, beautiful, and harmonious. Now, another occurrence of this verb for have lost his savor is found in Romans 1:22, where it says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." That means they were tasteless, according to the principles of good taste. In foolishness, our strength goes amissing. Now, the strength is still there. The salt is still there. It's just not effective. We aren't utilizing it. All those properties of salt going to waste by the freedom of our will. It is sad, but remember, with God, there is always a simple solution, as is found in 1 John 1:9. Take it to the Father, apologize, repent, which means turn your way on the way you were doing and move ahead with the word. So if the salt, us who are, we're the salt. So if the salt of the earth, becomes tasteless, foolish, and useless for the design, we put ourselves in a situation where our chosen foolishness renders us not worth our salt, as the saying goes. Now, we remain the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. That's what the verse says. But we forfeit exercising the properties known of salt. And you know what? The earth fails to receive what we have to give. God has already set up for the world to receive the salt of the earth. Once the salt has lost its savor, its benefits, back in biblical times, it was considered worthless. It was good for nothing. Now, this word, this phrase, the good for nothing, once it has lost its savor, it was good for nothing. The word good is the word eshuo, which means prevailing power. So the salt is no longer robust. It's no longer serviceable when it's lost its savor. It's flat. It's tasteless. When we have lost our savor, we no longer exercise our spiritual strength to overcome, to have that prevailing power. Our choice can put us out of service, so to speak. The extraordinary properties of our sonship are compromised according to our choice. But be clear, sonship remains. That can't be touched. That's incorruptible seed. So in the Eastern time, there was only one place left where the salt could provide any last bit of goodness at all. And that was the ancients would take the savorless salt out to the streets and pathways where it would serve as a road surface or pathway surface like gravel. That's the job it ended up doing. One document I read regarding salt I really enjoyed for the section where it says trodden under the foot of men. It said that the Talmud explains the salt in the temple storehouse, which had become unfit for sacrificial use. It would be sprinkled in wet weather upon the slopes and steps of the temple to prevent the priest from slipping. I thought there was great irony in that. Also a little humorous, too. What an apt daily reminder to keep the salt. Because here you are walking on a surface that's going to keep you from slipping. if we are the salt, we don't want to slip. We want to keep providing all of these wonderful properties that we have because we are the salt to the whole world. So there ends the sad story of the salt that has lost its savor. But fortunately, metaphors are figures of speech, which are simple comparisons. As I said earlier, we are not literally salt. We are not mined, M-I-N-E-D, into existence from a mountain. How about that? Our beginnings were not from the bed of the Dead Sea where the water evaporated to leave only the salt laying there. Those weren't our beginnings. That's not part of the metaphor. We will not suffer the dismal end of the salt, which has lost its savor. And certainly, there is no incorruptible seed in the salt. The salt has no eternal life. So we have to be very clear in a metaphor, which is a figure of speech, to compare the simple, to stick with the simple comparison. We don't try to take everything about salt, where it came from, where it ends up. It's just that comparison. We are the salt, and we are to bring to the world the properties of salt. Now, Jesus spoke these words about the salt to his disciples and those who followed his teachings to quickly illustrate how precious their lives would be to the world. They were intimately aware of the benefits of salt at that time. These aspects we have looked at today, they already well knew. So when Jesus said that, they immediately made these connections in their mind. It didn't take a whole teaching. Jesus devoted one verse. And when he said, "You are the salt," boom! I mean, their minds lit up because they know about the salt. They know everything about the salt. Salt was interwoven in their everyday life. And I want to close with this wonderful expression It's a long sentence. It was spoken in 1883 by Reverend Lyman Abbott. And he expressed our choosing well in this way. Oh, wonder of wonders, that you and I are the body of this Christ, that ours are the feet that are to walk for him, and ours are the hands that are to break this bread for him, and ours are the tongues that are to preach these sermons for him, and ours are the hands that are to carry the healing for him, and ours are the hearts that are to pour out in sympathy and in self-sacrificing love for the people that are as sheep without a shepherd. You are the salt of the earth. God bless you, and we'll be back with you in a couple of weeks.